Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord.
The story that Ellie read for us is another instance of beginning with creation, which naturally and is intended to make you ask the question, who made this? And to go from there to a faith and assurance and encouragement to all involved. If I asked you what the most beautiful sight was that you've ever seen, would it be a starry sky? See one? I want to sit on some of these for a couple of seconds. Maybe you can picture some you've known and appreciate the Creator. Sort of a variation of this, how about the Northern Lights, if you've ever seen them? Trees in autumn? The ocean. A snow-covered mountain range. Amber waves of grain. A newborn baby. Or, this is Sarah's favorite, your bride or groom on your wedding day. Cameron, her, and then Bruno, and Daniel, and I haven't learned all the names. But, you know what I mean. There's so many. There's an amazing amount of beauty in the world. The God who made it all is truly God of wonders. One of the great rewards of a seminary education was a discovery of the wonder, the power, and the depth of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. I entered seminary with a tension in my mind. On the one hand, I had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew the love of God, my Heavenly Father, and I experienced too many answers to prayer, interventions of the Holy Spirit, to ignore. God loved me. There's the extraordinary attractiveness of Jesus Christ, the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. It gave me a joyful expectation of a life of service. But on the other hand, I had just endured 4 years of hearing too many college professors try to tell me that the scriptures were well-intentioned, but a mishmash of religious aspirations by mouth breathers whose arm is dragged. We in the modern age were far too advanced to believe in miracles or any other such of what they deemed were primitive ideas. And they pontificated these ideas frequently. Supposedly new ideas, but as old as the snake in the garden when he said, "Has God really said?" When they did, though, there was the words of a song. It was by Jonathan Edwards, the folk singer, not the congregational pastor. It's an old song called Sunshine. And the chorus said, "You can't even run your own life. I'll be blanked if you'll run mine." But still, there was this nagging doubt. Could I really trust the Bible? And through the 3 years of seminary study, the men and women who taught me did a wonderful job in showing that far from having to check your mind at the door when you studied the Bible, you had better bring your best mental skills to the table, because the Bible rewards prayerful study. The deeper you go, the original languages, understanding the culture, examining the form, the structures of what was recorded by prophets over the course of 1,500 years, prophets and apostles, the more you look, the more God's inspiration is in every verse. As I said to the Job class here 8 years ago, this was not just thrown together. Towards that end, I want us to look at a single chapter on the Bible on which I once devoted an entire semester's class, Psalm 8. Please follow along as I read Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I love the honest, uncontainable worship that David, who's identified as the author here, engages in as the logical response to observing the wonder of God's creation. You know, the famous Christmas reading tells us that shepherds in Bible lands were prone to keep watch over their flocks by night, right? So here we see that this David, who was shepherd long before he was king, he had, because he would be out in the flocks by night, opportunity to not only fight bears and lions, we know about that, but also to engage in lengthy study of sun, moon, stars in their courses above. Now, imagine, if he had had television, what would he have missed? Would he have chosen to turn it off so that God could inspire him? You know, how much thinking, praying, caring, responding do we miss out on? And I'm asking myself, because instead of engaging our minds and spirits, we too often sit like a sponge and just absorb. You know, what screens are telling us, whether they're YouTube or TV or social media. You know, David opened his eyes and his mind and his soul to what God was noticing. You know, we do this not only in nature, but by being with people, you know, to notice what God was saying. Consider in that psalm what David notices. He sees God's majestic wonder displayed in the celestial bodies God has created. David wonders at the miniature intricacies of newborn babies and all the potential housed within them yet to be revealed. He's humbled that the same God who made the big stuff, moon and stars, would bother to not only have time for people whose comparable size is less than an onion seed, you know, but give us, and Genesis 2:15 makes clear, authority over the earth, makes us responsible to manage it all as good stewards of the charge God gives us. Verse 6 of the psalm says, "You've given us dominion over the works of your hands, put all things under our feet." So God, who could have made anything, made you and me to be sovereign over his creation. Therefore we worship, therefore we trust, and therefore we serve. The deeper David looks, the more wonders he finds. Sheep and cattle, for instance. Animals that are easily domesticated and each provide food, drink, and clothing for the benefit of people. Then he looks at the waters above and the waters below. The words are related to each other in Hebrew. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the waters above. Clouds, what are they made of? Water. He drops a little bomb there that you can easily overlook. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. We read that and say, yeah, the ocean currents. I defy you to find mention of ocean currents before Christopher Columbus. In fact, the acknowledgement, the recognition of who actually acknowledged, or what's the word, discovered the ocean currents is in the mid-1800s, a fellow named William Fontaine Maury. He looked for them because his grandfather had taught him the Bible thoroughly, where it says the paths of the sea. And he found them. We talk about the currents, the Gulf currents and other things, paths that make the great age of sail possible. God is not only a God of wonders. Because of he's a God of wonders, he's not only powerful, he's good. He is good. Therefore, we worship. Worship is declaring the worth, the surpassing worth, worthiness, of the object of our worship. You know, there is a reason why Beatlemania disturbed our parents. When the Liverpool Four came over, there was this epidemic of teenagers, sorry, it was mostly girls, engaging in such adoration of them that it crossed the line into worship. You got to admit that. You know, there was ascribing superhuman skills to them. Oh, they're wonderful. Or utter dependency. I'll die without them. All this and more. And if we look back on it, whatever musician, whatever actor, whatever athlete became the all-consuming object of our own attentions and affections. Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing now. But it's a natural human result and response. It's worship. The difference is that the God who made the world and redeems us from ourselves is the only being in the universe worthy of the worship. You misplace your worship, you're going to get messed up. We worship God because we, like David in the psalm, consider what he has made and what he has done. And when we do that, our breath is taken away. Somebody once told me that worship begins with wow. And there's a sense in which wow is, you lose your breath. We say wow when something surpasses all expectations. Creation does that for me. And I tried to give you a taste of that with the opening slides, but you know, get out there and enjoy it. But when help comes for someone in trouble from an unexpected source, or we experience another form of a wonderful blessing, we're stopped in our tracks. And we better respond with worship. What happens at that point is that we are seeing God just a little more clearly than might otherwise happen. And with that improved sight, we realize we're not in his league. I remember officiating at a graveside service. It was here. For a community member, you know, nobody from the church. And the friends of the deceased were laughing as they painted pictures of how when their buddy got to the gates of heaven, why he was going to command the people at the gate to let him in because he was accustomed to being in charge. It's sad, you know, of course, that response is not appropriate to the majesty, the wonder of God. But there's also a reason why the pastor should always have the last word at a funeral. I was grateful to see that when I thanked everyone for sharing their reminiscences, that all it took was for me to say, when we see God as he is, we will be in no position to dictate terms. He gave us his life. He will give us our lives. He will want to know, what did we do with them? When we see God as he is, we realize we are not in his league. And while we live in this world, with the screen of mortality clouding our vision of the eternal, we can fool ourselves at times into thinking that we are captains of our own fate, masters of our own destiny. But thank God for every moment, searched for or surprised by, when we see beyond that curtain and we become convinced of our utter need for God. Matt Redman put it, when the music fades, all is swept away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I've heard men and women thank God for alcoholism and bankruptcy because that was when they saw more clearly that they needed God in a way that Americans try to avoid. Our culture looks down on those who admit they need help. Really? How many of us who are homeowners all own our own lawnmower when six householders could share one with no difficulty at all? It's gotten worse. Used to be you borrowed a cup of flour from your neighbor. Now you got to call Instacart. Sure, you get it delivered, but you also just missed out on reassuring your soul that there are people who care about you regardless of money. We are not self-sufficient. We hurt ourselves when we pretend to be. Community life is much healthier. Living on dependence on God is what's real. We need him, and he delights to have us, like children of the Heavenly Father, bring our needs to him. So God, who could have made anything, made you and me to be sovereign over his creation. Therefore, we worship, and therefore, we trust. David's love for God, his trust in him, grew when he observed God's goodness. Carol and I were spending a weekend with friends at their cabin in Lake Sunapee one winter. We went out for a walk on the lake, and I was kind of walking gingerly, you know, is this ice going to hold me? And then the pickup truck drove by me on the ice. Oh, I'm good. I guess the ice can handle me. In the same way, when we see with what a divine combination of loveliness and competency God superintends his creation, we grow in confidence that God is utterly trustworthy. He is great and he is good. David saw God's goodness in creation, how beautifully it all works together. You know, we have some names for it now, how people breathe in oxygen, breathe out CO2, and plants and trees around us breathe in CO2 and breathe out oxygen. Pretty cool. And on it goes. David saw God's goodness in providence also, the way God provides. To provide really is pro vide, to look ahead and see what will be needed. You know, a great football quarterback and receiver team does this all the time. The receiver follows the instructions for his route. The quarterback throws the ball to where the receiver will be. He doesn't wait until he gets there. I've seen that happen. It's not pretty. God knows where you are going, and if you are obedient, what you need will be there when you get there. God's providence. It's dependable. It's cause for us to trust him. We see God's goodness most clearly in the most crucial moment in human history, the hinge on which all time turns. We see God's goodness in the cross and the empty grave. God knew that we needed saving, that our bad choices and self-centeredness made it impossible for us to enter heaven without fatally poisoning the whole works. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to rose from the dead to break the power of death over us. Hebrews calls him the author and the pioneer of our faith. As author, Jesus did the essential work only he could do, dying and rising, being the sacrifice. As pioneer, he's the first to demonstrate God's gift of eternal life. There's no time more important for us to be able to trust God than those sacred moments when we pass from this life to the life to come. That's the time to trust. When we see God's goodness in creation, in providence, in the cross, the empty grave, our motive changes from fear to love. Some people worship God or the pagan god of their culture out of fear. Many of our ancestors from whatever continent were gripped in that kind of scary catch-22. Our ancestors didn't like their gods, but they gave everything to them for fear of what they'd go through if they didn't. It still happens today, only we call those gods our careers or the substances we're addicted to. We don't like them, but we give them everything. Jesus, however, is not only capable, he is good, and we love him for it. Therefore, we serve. We worship, we trust, we serve. The Hebrew words for worship and service are from the same root. And that's why you have a worship service. Because that's when we're serving God by worshiping him. We honor God when we demonstrate worship to him. Not because he doesn't know that he's perfect, but because he knows that when we show that we know it, the other bits of our lives fall into place. Our best response to the God of wonders is to serve him with the best use of our lives. You know, would you use your finest silverware to dig in the garden? I hope not. Yeah, which is why they're not in charge. What did God make you good at? The movie Chariots of Fire, best picture, 1981, tells the true story of how the Scotsman Eric Liddell had been wrestling between the two calls on his life, to join his parents in missionary service in China or to run in the Olympic Games. And the resolution of this tension comes when he tells his sister, God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And this is what it means to worship God, to offer yourself a living sacrifice. In response to what God has done and all that he is, we seek to develop the talents he has placed in us to use them to his purposes, to the growth of his kingdom. It's one of the exciting blessings a pastor gets to have is when somebody sits down and says, can we just talk together and help me think about what I'm supposed to do with what I've got? We engage ourselves in rescue. There are desperate souls in desperate places in need of care. Whether it's a meal for the hungry, support for a gospel preacher overseas or nearby, a listening ear, a kind word of witness for the struggler. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's why we go. Beyond rescue, we engage ourselves in restoration. Many of you know someone who's been through a great loss. A loved one died, their marriage ended, or a business failed. Commit to them. Set up a regular time to get together. Hang in there with them. Involve them in your life. Give them a way to be productive and helpful toward you as well. That's a gift you give them. And give it time. You'll see the beautiful work God does of restoration. When he says, "Behold, I make all things new," it's about restoration. It's not creation out of nothing. It's restoration. And then also serve God by engaging yourself in recruitment. Rescue, restoration, recruitment. God is wonderful in that he makes room for more to join him in the work of his kingdom. Of all the beautiful pictures and sights that we gazed at and enjoyed at the beginning of the message, there's a still more beautiful moment. A newborn soul at the moment he or she begins their new life. Tell someone what God has done for you. Invite them to join you on the journey. God, who could have made anything, made you and me to be sovereign over his creation. Therefore we worship, therefore we trust, therefore we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the works of your hands bring us to our knees in worship and in glad surrender. You are good at what you do, and we honor you for it. So please, Lord, show us where we fit. Help us to give of ourselves for you and find, because of the wonder of how you've made everything, that we are filled up and refreshed more deeply than any other way possible. And Lord, for those who are struggling, I just pray that you would visit them in ways they understand and can see your goodness. And you'd help us to be answers to somebody's prayer today, this week. In Jesus' name.